Turn with me in the sacred scriptures tonight to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 12. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text tonight is the 11th verse of the chapter. The Word of God at Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention tonight in connection with the public confessions of faith that we have witnessed. I call your attention to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Every believer is involved in a war. By virtue of the fact that you are a believer, a Christian, a child of God, you are involved in this great war. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is not lived on a playground, but it is lived on a battlefield. The Christian life is not all merrymaking, fun and games, but the Christian life is war, the dead serious matter of warfare. And by virtue of your confessions of faith tonight, you are committed to involvement in this warfare. By virtue of your confessions of faith tonight, you identify yourselves with the cause of Christ in this warfare. And you are determined and have expressed your determination to live as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. In this war, there is an enemy, as there is in every war, a fierce enemy, an enemy who knows you, who knows who you are, an enemy who hates you, with every fiber of his being, an enemy who is intent on your destruction, your temporal and your eternal destruction. There is no possibility that you escape involvement in this war. No man can. You cannot avoid fighting. You cannot lay down arms. You cannot be a conscientious objector. You cannot dodge the draft. Every human being is involved in this war, and you are either on one side or on the other side. A third possibility there is not. This war is the greatest war that has ever been fought in the history of mankind. This is the war to end all wars. That this is the greatest war ever fought in the history of the world is plain from the fact that this war has been raging from the very beginning of history. From the beginning of history, now, and until the very end of history. The chapter before us tonight speaks of this fact. This was a war that was fought in the Old Testament, according to the vision in this chapter. This was a war that was fought at the time of the coming of Christ into this world, at the beginning of the New Testament. And this is the war that is being fought still today after the Christ of God has been caught up into heaven and the woman has taken her refuge into the world. The war goes on against the woman and against the seed of the woman. That this is also the greatest war is plain from the combatants in this war. For the adversaries in this war, those who are at odds and stand over against each other in this war are none other than God and His Christ, our Savior, on the one side, and on the other side, the devil and the demons of hell who stand in His service and do His bidding. that this is the greatest war ever fought is also plain because of the impact and the effect of this war upon human history. Really, every event that takes place throughout history, every occurrence in the world about us, and even in the church, is the result of this warfare. That's not always plain to the naked eye. That isn't always what's visible and what's seen. But what's going on behind the scenes, the reality behind the history of this world that explains everything that takes place in the world, everything that you will read in the newspaper tomorrow or see on the internet or hear on the broadcast of the news on radio or television is due to this warfare. The warfare between God and Christ and the devil and his hosts. This war is the greatest of all wars because of the issues that are involved in this war. The issues that are involved in this war are God and the glory of God. The issues involved in this war concern the church and the salvation of the church. The issues that are involved in this war are the spiritual life and the spiritual death of every human being. This great war now is the war in which you are called to be engaged. This is a fitting passage for confession of faith. For the passage speaks of the battle and calls those who are the followers of Jesus Christ, those who confess His name, faithfully to fight in this battle and to endure in this battle to the very end. Besides, the passage holds before you who have made confession of your faith tonight, the assurance of victory. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall have the victory over the dragon and all his hosts in the Lamb and in the blood of the Lamb. I call your attention to the text tonight under this theme, the dragon overcome. The dragon overcome. First of all, who the dragon is, both as to his identity and his activity. Secondly, how he is overcome. And finally, our comfort in his defeat. The war of which the text speaks is the war between the dragon and the woman. The war described throughout this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. The whole chapter really concerns this battle. The dragon and the woman are at warfare from the very first verse of the chapter onward. The chapter identifies the dragon for us in verses 3 and 4 especially. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The dragon is the great, the personal, evil spirit who has fallen from his originally glorious condition before God as a holy angel, who has fallen from that position and taken with him a third part of the angel world. He is now God's enemy. He is the adversary of God and of all that God stands for. That's what the name Satan means. That name means adversary, enemy. He is the adversary, the personal enemy of God. That's why, according to the passage, he is pictured as a great red dragon. A great dragon. A dragon is a beast, a voracious, scary beast. A dragon is a monster who devours, who gobbles up, who destroys. And he is red in color. Red is the color of blood, of warfare, and of death. The dragon began his warfare against God in heaven already, before there was any warfare against God on this earth. Created one of the highest of the angels of God, with great power over the rest of the angel world, he fell from that exalted and glorious position. There are a couple of chapters in the Old Testament that you can read on your own that describe the fall of the devil in heaven before the fall of men in God's earthly creation. Those two passages are found in Isaiah 14. We don't have the time tonight to look at them. But Isaiah 14, 12 and following, and Ezekiel 28, 14 and following. In Isaiah, the devil is called Lucifer, his personal name, Lucifer, there. And he is described under the figure of the king of Babylon. It's plain, however, that not just an earthly king, a man, is being described there, but the king of Babylon as a type of Satan. And in Ezekiel, Satan is described as the king of Tyre, and under the figure of that godless king, the fall of Satan in heaven, who lusted not just to be equal with God, but to be above God and to displace God in order to be God. The pride that consumed him is described in those passages. Then after that fall in heaven, and a fall of a good portion of the angel world along with him, Satan was instrumental in the fall of mankind. He tempted Eve, and through Eve, Adam. And he was the one who brought about their fall from God into sin. He continued his warfare against God throughout the whole Old Testament, always attempting as Revelation 12 indicates to us, always attempting to prevent the fulfillment of the promise of God in the Old Testament, the promise of salvation in the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came, when notwithstanding all His opposition, God was faithful to His word of promise, and God caused that word to be fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil was furious. And then when His Son was caught up off the earth into heaven in His ascension and exaltation, the devil in his fury turned against the woman and her seed, believers on this earth. And that's how he continues the warfare still today. He fights against Christ, and he fights against the cause of God by fighting against the church, by fighting against the members of the church. That's the teaching of the text. That's the woman in Revelation 12. The woman is the church. The woman represents the people of God in every age who have been gathered by God out of the world through the preaching of the gospel and into the church, which is the bride and wife of God and of Christ. She is the one who in the Old Testament was pregnant. Within her womb was the Christ child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Verse 5. In the fullness of time, the church brought forth the man-child. And when the devil was unsuccessful in devouring him, and instead he was caught up by God into heaven, the woman remained in the world as the object of the hatred and wrath and persecution of the great red dragon. Now he turns in his fury against her. He hates her. He hates you. He hates you. And in that hatred, he makes war against you. Personally, he hates God, and he hates God's Christ. But exactly because we are God's, we confess God's name, we bow before Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, He hates us also. Otherwise, He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about Caitlin. He doesn't care about Jared in themselves, in yourselves. It's because you are Christ's. Because you confess Christ's name. Because you serve Christ and love Christ and seek Christ. That He hates you. That's what provokes His opposition against you. As ever has been the case, He persecutes the church because of the Christ. Because of the man-child within the church. That was true of the church in the Old Testament. Verse 4 was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. His opposition against the woman was because of that child in her womb, that child that she brought forth. But that's still the case today. The devil hates. And the devil persecutes the church today, really, for the same reason as comes out in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. First of all, the devil hates the church for the sake of the man-child, Because she brought forth the man-child. Because what she did against him by causing the man-child to be brought forth. But in the second place, the devil hates the church for the sake of the man-child because he's still present in her. He's still present in the woman. He's still present in her by His Word and through His Spirit and grace. He is. Personally, He is seated at God's right hand in His human nature, exalted to God's right hand in heaven. But by His Word, by the preaching and teaching of His Word, by means of the gospel of the Scriptures, He's present still and will ever be present in His church. And it's because of that continued presence of Christ in the church that He persecutes the woman. And in the third place, the devil hates the church today because of the great work on behalf of Christ that the church is involved in. And that great work is the proclamation of the gospel of Christ in all the world. That great work is the gathering of all the disciples of Christ, all the children and seed of the woman, by means of the preaching and teaching of the gospel in missions. For that reason, too, he hates the church and is determined to silence her and to destroy her. That's God's great purpose with the church today, to bring forth the seed of the woman. That's the great privilege that we have as a congregation. We witness that tonight. And we witness that when parents present their children for baptism. What a great privilege that we may be involved in that as a congregation, bringing forth the elect children of God. What a great privilege that we may be involved in that work as covenant parents. Oh, that underscores the vital importance of the young people of the church dating and marrying in the Lord. That's the way, ordinarily, that God gives seed to the woman, by causing believing parents to bring forth the seed of the covenant in the line of continued generations. Against those children of the church now, the dragon makes war. The ways in which the dragon attacks the children of God are spiritual ways. He doesn't take up the physical sword so much against them. There's a physical side to it, no doubt about it. But his opposition is primarily spiritual. The two forms that his opposition against the church take are, number one, deception. Deception. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deception. That's false doctrine. That's the lie. That's compromise of the truth and distortion of the truth. That's the Scriptures wrested from their rightful meaning, ripped apart from their context and apart from the rest of Scripture. Scripture in the service even of the lie. It's astounding how heretics, how politicians are able to quote Scripture in support of their personal agendas, distorting the meaning of Scripture. That's the first form of opposition against God's church on the part of the great red dragon. The fire that he breathes out of his mouth that aims at devouring the seed of the woman is the lie and is false doctrine. He seeks to deceive men, and he is successful in deceiving nearly the whole world, the book of Revelation tells us, except for the 144,000 whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He tries to deceive the children of God by false doctrine, and that's why it is so critically important that the children of the church know the truth, know the teaching of sacred Scripture, so that they will not be deceived. That's why it's so important that the children and the young people of the church receive solid catechism instruction. Certainly, solid instruction in the church under the pure preaching of the gospel all their days, to be sure. But why catechism instruction is so vitally important. Let us not lose the importance of catechetical instruction from the time that they're in the first grade until they make public confession of their faith. That's why it's so important that the children and young people of the church be educated in our Christian schools, grounded in the Word of God, in the truth of the Word of God as it bears on every area of human life. For the glory of God, but also this, that they not be deceived. Deception extends especially to the life of obedience to God's commandments in our days. Certainly the corruption of the truth concerning marriage, the truth concerning the creation of all things in the beginning by God, the truth of sovereign grace and the salvation of the cross of Jesus Christ, but the godly walk to which we are called. He tempts the people of God and he tempts the young people into supposing that good is evil, and evil, that's good. He turns the truth of godly living upside down for his own purposes, of course, always. But the devil also attacks the children of the church by another means. That other means than deception is persecution. Persecution. The text speaks of that. The dragon persecutes the woman. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. In our text, verse 11, the last part of the text refers to those who loved not their lives unto death. We're willing to endure the greatest form of persecution, the loss of their own lives. We're willing to die martyrs' deaths for the sake of their confession of Jesus Christ, for the sake of a life of obedience to His commandment. When temptation fails, then the devil resorts to persecution and to the threat of persecution. The next chapter of the book of Revelation will point this out. The next chapter of the book of Revelation concerns the rise of Antichrist. And Antichrist, the man of sin, is the one through whom the devil persecutes the church and persecutes the 144,000. The next chapter, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So the future for the children of the church, your future is grim. We must be honest about that tonight. Right now, it serves the devil's purpose is not to bring the heat of persecution against us who are living in the United States in the year of our Lord, 2014. But it's coming. Yes, it is. And you can see it coming progressively on the horizon. What does the next 20 or 25 years hold for you? I'm going to be in heaven. But what is it going to hold for you who are here yet on the earth? My children and my grandchildren. Grandparents think of that often. You have experienced some of that persecution already. You've had a taste of that. Of course you have. You know what it is to be scorned, ridiculed, to be mocked. What? What do you do on Sunday? Run that by me again? Twice you go to church? Those sermons that you listen to are how long? What do you teach about marriage and about the sanctity of marriage? Those sorts of things. But there's coming a day in the not too distant future when the opposition of the devil is going to be over and when it's going to take the form of persecution. It is now already in many lands, and one day it will in our land too. There are ominous signs on the horizon. But none of these things ought to frighten us. None of them. For the text tonight assures you that the outcome of the dragon's war against you and against the woman is that not you, but he is overcome. You have the victory. That's the text. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. First, the dragon is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, Jesus Christ, as He is crucified, Jesus Christ, as He has offered Himself up on the cross of Calvary for the sins of His people. This is the name of Christ in this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The name Lamb and Lamb of God occurs 28 times in the book of Revelation. That is significant. In the book that portrays the coming Antichrist, the kingdom of darkness, the antichristian world power, the awful ragings of the man of sin, the antichristian beast, the great red dragon, the one who opposes him and who has the victory over him, is a lamb. A lamb. But this is no ordinary lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb that has been slain. This is how the dragon is overcome. He is overcome by the Lamb, by the work of the Lamb, by what the Lamb has done in shedding His blood under the wrath of God in satisfaction of the righteousness and of the justice of God. The dragon is defeated by that Lamb. All that He has done to satisfy the wrath of God over us is our deliverance from the dragon and is the doom and death, not of us, but of that dragon. And since the Lamb has overcome by His blood, the dragon is already defeated. All that awaits is that that defeat be fully realized. All that remains is that He be cast into the lake of fire and the lake of brimstone. That's all that remains. For in the cross, He has been defeated. We can understand how that is His defeat. But how are we to understand it, that He is defeated by the word of their testimony? The word of their testimony is a reference to the testimony, the public confession of His people. The public confession of their faith. That's the connection between the two parts of the text. By the word of their testimony as the fruit and result of the blood of the Lamb being shed. Their testimony, their public confession of faith, is the means to the defeat of the dragon in at least three respects. First of all, the public confession of faith of believers is the defeat of the dragon in them, that they confess Christ publicly, that they do what these young people did tonight, that they persevere in that confession against all the ragings of the great red dragon. That's due to His defeat in them. In them. Secondly, the public testimony of believers is the means of the defeat of the great red dragon, in as much as God is pleased to use the public confession of believers so that others also may be gained to Christ. So that by their confession and by their godly walk, others also may be brought into the church. That too is the defeat of the great red dragon. And third, the public testimony of believers is the means for the defeat of the great red dragon, inasmuch as it is His ragings against them, against their testimony, against the witness that they leave, against their godly walk, that seals His doom, that aggravates His guilt, that makes His judgment in the end a just judgment. And in that defeat of the great red dragon is the comfort of believers. The child of God has comfort and enjoys this comfort in spite of the fact that the great red dragon continues his raging and continues his opposition in the present. It does not now appear that the great red dragon is defeated. On the contrary, it often appears that he triumphs, and it's going to appear that way in the future. It's going to appear as though the church goes down to defeat, and that the dragon, and the devil, and Antichrist, and the hosts of unbelieving and ungodly men, that they triumph. That's what it's going to seem like. But always the church, and always God's people, have the victory. Always. Always they have the victory because the devil, the dragon, was not able to destroy the man-child. The man-child lives and the man-child reigns at God's right hand. He's ruling even the dragon. And everything that the dragon does, he can do nothing apart from the will of God and the will of Jesus Christ, who rules at the right hand of God. All the nations are subject to Him. He rules over them with a rod of iron. The loud voice proclaims in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. This is our comfort. Our comfort is that the Lamb has now and the Lamb will have in the future the victory because He died for us and we are in Him. Ours is also the victory. What it makes certain, absolutely certain, is this: God's love of us. The woman is His wife, the beloved bride of God and of Christ, whom He loves with a perfect, with an enduring, with a faithful love. Her seed are her seed with Him. He is their Father, our Father. Out of the love that He has for us, out of the love that He has for you, He will see to it that you are preserved. He will see to it that yours is the victory. He will see to it that the great red dragon never does have His way with you. Because God loves us. Because He loves you. You will overcome. You will not be overcome. But you will overcome. His love for us sees to that. His love will realize that. His love will bring us to the great day when His Son returns in His glory and His power in order to destroy the great red dragon and in order to perfect our salvation. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, a Word of great comfort to us. We pray that we may enjoy that comfort. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. May Thy Word go with us in the week that is before us, and grant unto us according to Thy will that we may be gathered together next Sunday, whether here or with Thy church, triumphant and in glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.